Thank you to the elders for allowing Ben and I to exchange pulpits today, and thankful for the opportunity to minister here to you today. And I did get the verse wrong in the bulletin. We're going to read from, or the text of the message will be Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. I read to you God's word. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, this is your word, even your holy word that you have given unto us so that we might live by it. So we pray, Father, that you would bless your servant and your servants on this day, that we would, O Lord, hear it for what it is, as it is from you, and that we would abide by it, that you would grant us faith and hope and encourage us, and that you would bless now the preaching and hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text, it says, who brings good news of happiness? He accused this way by saying that Puritanism was the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, may be happy. That's H.L. Mencken, the 20th century journalist, satirist, and Christian critic, and talking about Puritans, the Puritans, or his perspective of the Puritans, and this church being part of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination is, in one sense, the sons of the Puritans. He said that this was the fear of the Puritans, that somebody, somewhere, may actually be happy. He's being critical, if you don't get my drift here. And my message today, or the message today from the Word of God, is a very simple one. May it not be so among us. May it not be so among us. May that not be true of the Christian church, the Orthodox Presbyterian church, and even Trinity Church. So that will be our goal here today. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So I gave you the Mencken quote. Let me give you what the Puritans actually said about such things. Jeremiah Burroughs in the 17th century, what God does for Christians, or we could say what God does for you here today, what God is doing for you in your Christian walk, what God is doing in and through Jesus and through the work of the Spirit within the Christian life, is to make them as happy as he is. What God does for Christians is to make them as happy as he is, and I must admit to being blown away by that quote. On the face of it, it sounds odd to, I'll say, our ears. Minimally, I'll say, my ears. Smile, be happy, don't worry. That seems like those other churches, maybe the liberal churches, those who don't really believe the Bible and sin and such things. They talk about that. And we, the sons of the Puritans and the daughters of the Puritans, we know all about depravity and man's sinfulness, and we see the depravity around us. I could probably have some conversations with some of you here today after the service about the wickedness in Washington, D.C. We could have conversations about the depravity and how quickly we want to go to war and other nations want to go to war. We can talk about the depravity of man's heart, and how that upsets us so. And how is it that we could be happy in light of such a depravity? In fact, even as we talk about others, we could also talk about the depravity of our own hearts. And how is it that we can be happy in light of that? So even aside then from philosophical or theological concerns, it sounds odd to us. What sounds odd to us that what God does for Christians is to make them as happy as he is. It sounds odd to us. Well, oftentimes our hearts, and I would imagine the hearts of quite a few of us here, are filled with sadness or darkness or frustration or even anger, that's what characterizes us. If we are honest and transparent, that is. And yes, you come to church, you're nice, you smile and so forth, but sometimes our children or our spouses know better, or those who know us most closely or most intimately. I listened to a message that was given to ministers. It was at a ministers' conference. It was Together for the Gospel or Gospel Coalition or one of those, where the minister's there, and the point of the pastor, the point of the one giving the message, he says, "I have no doubt that you pastors here are faithful in looking to serve the flock. I have no doubt that you believe the Bible and look to shepherd and do all that God would have you to do." And then he asked the question, "But are you joyful in your calling? Is that what characterizes your ministry? Is that what characterizes you day after day?" And not just what you would say, what would your spouse say, or what would your children say, or what would those that you work with say? And perhaps the question for us here today is, you may not be a minister, but what would your spouse say as to how much happiness you may be filled with? Or what would your children say? Or what would your parents say? Children, don't get off the hook here. So it's an odd question, and we must say also that sometimes in God's providence, there is good reason for sadness. Even our Lord was sorrowful unto death, we read in the gospel accounts. Jesus, the perfect one. So I suggest not, when in picking this passage and talking about what God would have us to think about being happy, I suggest not some cookie cutter approach which says that you always must have a smile on your face and that all must be well in some absolute way and that, oh, just be happy and that there's not sin in the world. I don't know many of you in the details, but I do know this, that some here have been sinned against greatly, which in some respect then is a cause for sadness. It's hurtful. Jesus sorrowed, and may we be encouraged even as he worked through sorrows. And yet our text suggests, who brings good news of happiness, that the end or the goal or the hope or the prayer, that this is what, in one sense, the whole gospel account or the whole narrative is working towards. That is, the goal for Israel or the goal for the church is that in some way they would recognize, they would believe by faith that God is bringing good news of happiness, that he would bring that about in his time and in his own way. And what we find here in Isaiah 52 is a messianic text, that is, in the Lord's coming. This is what the Lord is going to do in history, in time. He is going to bring this about, and says in our verse that our God reigns, that God is reigning. And in the original context, not our focus here this morning as much, that he would deliver Israel through a servant. So in verse 13, we read, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely and at the time of this writing or in Israel's future, that the reference is likely to Cyrus because Israel was under the captivity or in captivity under the Babylonians. And it would be good news for them to hear the message that God was going to redeem them. And we could speak a lot about, once again, the historical context, but focusing today merely on one phrase, who brings good news of happiness, we should note that the New Testament appeals to this text in light of and in terms of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you good news of great joy. Has anyone heard that text in the New Testament? That's the message, that God is doing something great in and through Jesus. And then Paul says, in reference to this text, that ministers of the gospel have the privilege of announcing the beautiful feat of those who bring good news. What do pastors do? What does Pastor Ben look to do here week after week after week? He is bringing good news. He is bringing good news of happiness to the body of Jesus here. He is ministering in this respect. And then that is, when we talk about why did Jesus come, what is the ministry of Jesus? What is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? We could talk about a lot of different aspects of his ministry, for sure. But generalities often aren't particularly helpful. And you need to know today, or we need to know today here, that one important purpose, that God sent his Son into the world so that you would be as happy as he is. That you would be as happy as he is. Who brings good news of happiness. And of course, well, I say of course, let me take that back. Lots of biblical texts speak to this, and this is not just cherry-picking Isaiah 52 and, oh, here's one text out of all the chapters and verses of the Bible. In Acts 2, they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad hearts, with happy hearts. Or 2 Corinthians 2:3, I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, Paul says to those in Corinth. And if we counted them up, we won't make reference to them, and you'll be happy that I will not today. But there are 2,700, that is 2,700 passages in the Bible containing such words as joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, exaltation, and celebration. 2,700 passages to that end. Not bad. And if you don't believe the passages, know that our larger catechism, that is the Westminster Larger Catechism, I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek. I know if you believe the Bible, you have to believe these things. But this is part of our confessional history and heritage. What are the duties required in the Sixth Commandment? And they include one of the things that God would have us to do in light of the Sixth Commandment, that is, thou shalt not kill, is that we would have cheerfulness of spirit. 135, if you want some Sabbath reading, Westminster Larger Catechism, number 135. Who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. I want to suggest that passages like this, and speaking of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the incarnation, the text and point flows from the happiness of God himself. The happiness of God himself, and then in Jesus, God bringing such happiness even to the creation. And I think, you don't know me, I don't know you, but I will say this much. I don't usually think of God as happy. Angry at sin, a just God, a God that we should fear, or who we should fear, But happiness, that sounds a little bit awkward. Holy? Okay, but happiness? So let me clear some brush here with some quotes. Matthew Henry, a no small name in our circles, the eternal God, though infinitely happy in the enjoyment of himself. Charles Spurgeon, he is the happy God. Van Til, a more modern, we must see with all reverence that God himself is happy. And note, and we could go to a number of passages, but note when in the baptism of Jesus, it's recorded for us that the Father was pleased with the Son. Pleased, that is, that he was happy with the Son. Another way of saying that he is happy with the Son. And in the coming or in the incarnation, he brings himself and, yes, even brings happiness to you, his people. He doesn't bring an abstract theory of happiness, but he brings happiness for God's people. And so also note then that God and God in Jesus is not only happy, but that so too God wants us to be happy in Jesus. You, me, our children, happy in Jesus. Look at this from a couple of different perspectives. You could speak about happiness and the happiness of conversion, for instance, by going to Luke 15. When one sinner converts, don't the angels rejoice in heaven? And then when the prodigal son comes back, we had to be celebrate and be glad. So there's a certain happiness in conversion and in people coming back to the faith. And perhaps some of us here could talk about when God first brought us to himself, there was a certain joy that's all I could think about. That's all that I could talk about. But then a year or two or 5 years later, perhaps not the case. And it may be easy for us. So if you begin with conversion and repentance and happiness in heaven, and then if we wanted to end with, well, we're going into eternal happiness, that seems okay. In fact, in Matthew 25, the parable of the tenants, the invitation is that you would enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master, that you would join in your master's happiness. But the point that I want us to most think about here today is that Jesus and that God would have us happy here even in this life, now. Even if you were converted 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples, and he prays, amongst the other things, he prays that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus our Lord, in that instance, praying for the disciples, but not uniquely for the disciples, prays, O Father, grant amongst your disciples, that even as I have joy, that they too would know that joy. The Savior prays to this end. He asks the Father to provide for this. And Calvin notes that God's plan is to admit them to a participation in his happiness. So preachers say a lot, right? Like on and on and on, word after word after word. If what we said so far, right, a lot of words, too many words, just get this. You have been united to a happy God through a happy Savior to the end that you would be happy. You have been united to a happy God through a happy Savior to the end that you would be happy. And contra Mencken and all the alleged harshness of the Puritans or of the Bible or of the Reformed faith, be encouraged in that we profess that the chief end of man is to glorify him, but we don't stop there, do we? That we would actually enjoy him. We would glorify him and enjoy him. That would be our mindset. But what do we mean? What do I mean? Or what does the Bible mean when we talk about happiness? What does this mean? Is this just some fake way of speaking? How are we to think about this? If somebody asked you, how are you doing? And if you were honest, that is not, I'm not accusing anyone here of being insincere, but not just the mere, how you doing? I'm okay. How are you doing? I'm okay. But no, how are you doing? And I want to know how you're doing. I want to know how your soul is doing. I want to know what your emotional life is like. I want to know, tell me how you're doing in that sense, in an honest sense, and in a transparent sense, in that God himself knows how you're doing. And that the goal for the Christian, note I said the goal, it doesn't mean that we're all there, we're working towards this, is that we would be able to say, well, from a sense of personal well-being and wholeness, honestly so, doing well, and not merely that I know I'm going to go to heaven, representing the state of your emotional health. That is, that you're not ultimately defined by darkness or sadness or indifference or anger or bitterness or fear and discontentment, even as you struggle with those. I am in no way suggesting that in some respect that we all struggle with darkness and discouragement and anger and bitterness. Note that for sure. But when we struggle, even when we struggle in the depths of darkness, you could say, inside of us, there's this deep, strong conviction that God would have me, his saint, that God would have you work through that and fight for joy by his grace, knowing that he is with you even today. That even in light of difficulties and trials and dispositions that perhaps are not ideal, that God, knowing that we would have this strong conviction that God is near you even then, and that he would have you work through and even fight for joy by his grace, even to find it in his time, if not your time, so that Paul could write about being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How you doing, Paul? I'm sorrowful. How you doing, Paul? I'm rejoicing. Which one is it? Well, Paul seems to say that it's both. And too many Christians, I fear, are defined not ultimately by saying that it is well with my soul, personal well-being and wholeness, but instead by darkness or sadness or indifference or anger or bitterness or fear and discontentment. That is, that it's the defining characteristic defined by such things. And once again, we all struggle with this, but the struggle then is to chase after that which God has promised and given us in Jesus. So know that Christ came in his ministry. Why did Christ come? What is he doing here on this earth? He came to strike down every work of the devil without exception. And we could talk about principalities and powers and rulers and so forth. But know this also, that Christ came and Christ gave up his life for your joy, struggled to redeem you in your emotional life. He came to the end that he would do battle for our joy. And the message then for believers, the message then for Trinity here today, is to know that God is with you in Jesus, even in your darkness. Even when you are less than joyful. God is not silent or absent when you suffer. He entered into the darkness to be with you in darkness. And the invitation then is to join with Jesus in and through Jesus and the work of the Spirit, to join in that battle so that Satan would even not be victorious with respect to our joy or our emotional lives. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, who brings good news of happiness. I fear in preaching a message like this that it would generate more questions than answers, and certainly a whole lot more could be said, and what does this mean in light of, and so forth. But let me give one foundational point for you to consider. Pascal said that all men seek happiness. That is, that it's universal, that that's what people do. They seek after happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they may employ, they all tend to this end. That is, that mankind, being an image bearer of God, we want happiness. The people at the food store want happiness. The people next door want happiness. They desire happiness. And then let our point be this: seek your happiness in God. Let our point be this: seek your happiness in God. That is, that we would not chase after happiness. You would not be yearning after happiness, expecting to find it, but rather yearn after and chase after God himself. Chase after God. The ultimate here today is not that you would find happiness, and maybe God could help you to do that. That God would be the vehicle. That God would be the self-help book. That I'll use God so that I might be happy. No, the ultimate is that you would find God, that you would seek after God, and in that, and by his grace, that you would find happiness. That he would grant that to you as providence would allow. Perhaps a way to make this point is to reference the Jewish theologian Herschel, who said that we should pray not for success, but that we would pray to wonder. The point being that we would pray not as much for happiness, but that we would have a sense of wonder, that we would want to know God, that we would seek after God, and that we would have a keen sense of the mighty acts of the Lord. So seek happiness, but seek after God firstly so, and beware of counterfeit options. All men seek after God. When you watch commercials, think about how men are seeking after happiness, or that they're trying to sell you a certain brand of happiness, and know that no other option can satisfy. That there is no other option but to find it in God, and in, I'll say, conservative church circles, no, even properly understood and qualified, that ultimately happiness is not in your children. And parenthetically, I'm here this weekend because I get to see my son and my granddaughter, Lila, and my daughter-in-law, and that has given me joy and given my family joy. But ultimately, the joy comes not from children or grandchildren or spouse, but from God himself. But from God himself. So find rest in God alone today. And with the psalmist say, whom have I in heaven but you, and what on earth do I desire besides you? My heart and my flesh may fail, yet God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the title of the message from Calvin, while all men seek happiness, scarcely one in 100 look for it from God. May you look for it from God, and may God grant a grace to that end here today. There are but two lessons for the Christian to learn. The one is to enjoy God in everything, and the other is to enjoy everything in God. And let's pray that God would grant that unto us. O Lord, only you can grant this joy, this contentment. Only you can bring us out of sadness and darkness and bring us into true light and full light. We pray, O Lord, for those here today who are struggling. And in certain respects, this message may seem a million miles from them. May Jesus be nearer unto us today. And not just today, but in the days to come, O Lord. Grant grace to this end, that we would know that our God reigns, and he has brought us in Jesus, the good news of happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.